Reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abram as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. I hope you've had a good week. I was saying to Sue, it seems ages since Easter, doesn't it? And it's not that long ago. Of course, we're in May now, and you know it's in May because it's raining. It's got to be cricket season. We're starting this morning, as you can see on the screen, a new series called Living According to God's Design. I'll come on to that more in a moment. But the last series that we did together, looking at the book of Nehemiah, Building Together, I just want to say thank you for the comments I've had from so many of you about that series. But something I want to ask you to do, if you can you just drop me an email if there are things that you felt that God was speaking particularly into your life through that series? It'd be really, really helpful. And at some point, it might be good to feed that back. Share as well, of course, within your home group. Some of your home groups are probably still continuing with the series because you're all doing it at different stages. But if you can please just feed back to us what you sense the Lord has been saying to you through that series in Nehemiah. So here's the new series, Living According to God's Design. I created that title because I've actually tried to live according to my own design, and it's disastrous, okay? I've actually tried to live from another blueprint in my life, and what I've found the hard way, and it's true, isn't it, that often we learn through our mistakes, is actually to try and cut my own groove, my own path, but then I have to come back again to my loving Father, look into the eyes of Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, would you please help me to get back on your path?" Anybody here relate to what I'm saying? You see, because God's design, God's path, God's ways, they provide the opportunities for us to truly live. Equally, those paths are often far more painful, I would suggest, because we know that when Jesus said, "Follow me," where did he go? He did some remarkable things. He healed many people, but ultimately he went to Gethsemane and he went to Calvary. And the thing with us, the thing with me, is that I want to know resurrection before death. You can't have that. We have to die to ourselves before we can know the infilling and the uplifting of the Spirit in resurrection life in us. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? And so often God will take us down paths which are painful and difficult. But I've been on the planet long enough now to know that God knows what he's doing with us. He knows what we need. And if you are going through a really dark path at the moment, I want you to know of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, who doesn't leave us there, but he will hold us. And sometimes he carries us through those dark valleys and will lead us into fresh pastures. I want you to hold on to that. But the pain is real. The pain is not imagined. And I think sometimes as Christians, we want to make our Christian faith a bit like the Care Bears. Do you remember the Care Bears with the lovely clouds? Or am I dating myself here? Okay, I was a big fan of the Care Bears. Okay, this sort of picture that everything's going to be soft, everything's going to be woolly, and everything's going to be fine, and you'll always be caught, and you won't hurt. Well, that's not my experience of my Christian life. And actually, when you look at the life of our Savior, that was not what he set as an example. And so when we're talking about living according to God's design, this is not another series of, well, follow God and everything will be okay. Because I can promise you it won't be. But what I can promise you is that in that holding on to God, sometimes with our gritted teeth, he will shape us and mold us and equip us and help us to see things that frankly we cannot see when we're living according to our own design. So as we start this new series, we're going to be looking at the colourful character we know as John the Baptist. We're actually going to limit ourselves this morning to his purpose in life and what a purpose it is. So please have a look at verse 3 with me again. It says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." What a role in life, to prepare the way for the Lord. Now we know that there was a particular calling and anointing on John the Baptist's life to prepare uniquely for the coming Messiah. And we know that. But we also know that by extension, all of us here have been given this great privilege. If we know and love Jesus, we've been called to prepare the way for people to know him, to make straight paths for him. What I'd like to do now, and please share with us on this, I'd like you to thank God for those people who prepared the way for you. And I'm going to start off, and I'm going to just mention two people. One was a girl called Susan, not my Sue, but another Susan, when I was about 14 years of age, and another one, a local GP called Dr. Davis, who led a little group for kids who were interested in finding out more about Jesus. So Dr. Davis and Susan are two names I just want to shout out. Who are some of the people who prepared the way for you? Just shout out their names. Thank you. Keep going. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank you. Thank you. Sunday school teacher. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. Do you know, I remember Mrs. Davis, I can't remember a single thing she said, okay? Not a single thing. But I remember her and the impact she had on this kid who knew nothing about Jesus. Quite incredible. One or two more, go on. From the balcony, go on. Sorry? Your mum. How precious. Thank you, Dan. Sorry? Wonderful. Thank you very much. Okay. Well, thank you. And you know, we could, if we sat and had a coffee together, I would just want to hear those stories. And maybe when you go home today, when you're having lunch together with somebody, just share the stories about the people who prepared the way for you. So as we thank God for these people who prepared the way for us. If we love Jesus, we know that we have a responsibility, like John the Baptist, to prepare the way for others. But those of us who've been Christians for a while will know that that's easier said than done. It's a bit more complicated than just saying, right, okay, I've decided today I'm actually going to prepare the way for others to find Jesus, because actually it's quite complex. And in Luke's account of this, in chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, "Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the cricket, a cricket on the brain. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough ways smooth." And when I read that verse, I thought, oh my goodness, this verse speaks of tough terrain and vast excavation. Now, I've had a week off after Easter, and Sue and I have been building a shed. Can I have an ooh for that? Thank you. You haven't seen it, don't worry. You don't want to see it, okay? But thinking about this thing about every valley shall be filled in, I was just thinking about the amount of excavation that would need to be to happen for a valley to be filled in. Well, I tell you what, we were just moving some muck so that we could actually put a base down for a shed. And I told Sue and I were glowing. Well, Sue was glowing, I was just sweating, okay? And it was just a small little rectangle. But can you imagine how much earth moving that would need to be done to actually fill in a valley? And I'm going to say to you that for some of our family, for some of our friends, for some of our work colleagues, a lot of stuff would need to be moved to prepare the ground for them to find Jesus. Would you agree? Stuff just gets in the way. And I've just got just two or three examples here of things that get in the way. The first one I came up with is disillusioned with the church. Quite a lot of the guys that I used to work with when I was in business, they'd sort of given up with church. Church was just, you know. And I don't know if you've been noticing this in the horrors of what's happening in Ukraine, is to see how the head of the Russian Orthodox Church has been blessing this war. I don't know about you, actually that just makes me feel sick inside, that people can be just thanking God for Putin and for the horrors of what's going on. That's been done in the name of Jesus. Because we only have to go back a few generations and actually saw that actually some of the people were supportive of Hitler, and you can go to all kinds of examples about how the church has just acted in such an appalling way. And then you can think of the poor, poor people who've been abused sexually within churches. You know, how many times have we seen a headline about another minister or a priest who's been arrested and put in jail because of the way that they've, instead of caring and nourishing and treasuring these little ones, they've abused them. Part of my role when I was working up in Oxfordshire was to head up safeguarding for the whole of another Baptist association. And I came very close to information that actually makes you just want to squirm in our churches. Which is why we actually want to make sure that our safeguarding policy here at TABS is the best it can be. And that actually we have our eyes open because bad things happen within church. And when people outside hear about the bad things that happen within church, they can be disillusioned with church because they tend to sort of paint everybody in the same color. Or what about bad behavior? Not sexual abuse, but just people being abused by people's mouths or attitudes or actions. I tell you, it's rife in churches up and down our land. And so instead of coming into church and finding a place of healing, you'll come across people who will say things that hurt you, and they're intended to hurt you. And you think, oh my goodness. And Hadimi, hey, and it's not always about them. We're all capable of this. And so as a pastor, I'm very aware that actually for some of these valleys that need to be filled in, it's actually allowing people to see that there is grace and there is beauty within Jesus' church, the bride. For others, it might be the mystery of suffering. For others, it might be tough intellectual questions they just can't get their mind around. It could be a myriad of things. But in terms of preparing the way, we have to do that earth moving. We have to do that ground, the groundworks. As you know, we live on a new build, and there's phase two that's happening. And no houses are in sight, but I tell you what, the bulldozers have been there. They've been there for weeks. They've been there for months, just preparing the ground. And the Lord is saying to us that actually for us, we need to be patient. A lot of the times what we're doing is preparing the ground to enable people to meet Jesus. Now, when I think of high mountains, it says here, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. And when I think about high mountains being made low, I tend to think about how the mighty fall. The falls from grace that leave people devoid of the things they depended on. I'm not sure if you've been following what's been happening in Parliament this week, but there's one individual who was caught doing something that he's deeply ashamed of. Made some terrible choices. And so this position of influence and authority and whatever will now be taken completely away from him, and rightly so, because of course we are responsible for our actions and our choices. We know that. Of course there is forgiveness, and if somebody's asking for forgiveness, it's important that we forgive, but there are consequences to our actions. And I just wonder, you know, if you were a fly on a wall, I wonder what's going on in the privacy of that man's home. The conversations with family and whatever. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I've been at some of my lowest moments, and I've had a few of them, the barrier between me and God seems to be so much less. And what I mean by this is that my eyes turn upwards and I just cry out, God, help. And it is quite remarkable, actually, that when people's lives actually go into a spiral, oftentimes that is where they're able to connect with God, because one, they stop and they start to look up. I remember I was sharing that I used to work in finance, and there was a man, also called David, who sort of treated me like a son. I was dealing with him. He was a multimillionaire, and I'd often go and see him, and we would complete this contract or that contract. And I remember one evening, it was about six-ish. We'd just finished whatever deal it was that we were talking about, and he said to me, "Dave," he said, "can we talk for a while?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And he said, I want you to promise me that you will not make the same mistakes I made. It's fascinating, isn't it? This is a multimillionaire. He had everything. Only the two or three days before, he took me out in his brand new Mercedes, and it was the biggest, shiniest Mercedes I'd ever seen. And he's talking about the mistakes that he made. And I said to him, "Well, what mistakes are those then, David?" He said, "I've put my business before my family." He said, "I live and breathe for work." Now, some years later, I found out tragically that his marriage fell apart. His son stopped talking to him. I think he was calling out to me in those moments about some of the emptiness that was there, even though the trapping seemed great. The most important things in life and not things. I think that's what he was trying to teach me. The most important things in life are not things. They're our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with others. When I think of the crooked roads and about how we prepare on the crooked roads, I'm reminded that life is often cruel and unpredictable. I've written down here that life is sometimes like a Shane Warne cricket delivery. For those of you who are not into cricket, you'll get used to it. A Shane Warne cricket delivery was something that swerved in the air and spat like a snake off the track. And any of you who can remember Mike Gatting's first delivery from Shane Warne, oh my goodness. For those of you who are here completely lost about what I've just said, I'm going to ask the Lord for an interpretation for you. If cricket's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, okay? I think the point I'm making is that life throws curveballs at us. He throws googlies, leg breaks, you name it, whatever sporting metaphor you want to use. I shared with you about the day that I got called. I was doing some youth ministry down the seafront in Tynmouth. And it was coming up to 10 o'clock at night, and we were doing a lot of detached work down on the seafront in Tynmouth. And my next-door neighbour came into the shop where we were just serving cakes out to these kids. And she said, "You've got to come quickly." And I think I've told you the story. And the come quickly was that our boy was rushed into hospital with meningitis. He was 10 years of age. I remember being sat there with Sue. Not sat, we actually knelt by the side of the bed. They'd given us the news that actually this might be our last night with him. I can't tell you what that did to me. So we're just there. kneeling in this side room, and we're just saying, Lord, where did this come from? What's this all about? Now, I can stand here. Actually, I've got a 35, 36-year-old son who wasn't damaged at all by that terrible illness. Others have got different stories. And they can take you to the graveside. Or they can talk about the disability that that person's had to carry through life. Oh my goodness, when we're talking about preparing the way for people, can we please, please promise ourselves that we will not have simplistic platitudes? That we just weep with them. There are so many times, and you've already, many of you have already found this, I haven't got words for it, I just want to hold you. And actually, that language is probably the most powerful language. Because we're not trying to pretend that we know the answers or understand what's happening. Because life is cruel. I talk about actually just putting your heart in a blender and just hitting frappe. And life's like that. And God has called us to go to these people who are hurting, who are damaged, who are oblivious to the wonders and the glories of the gospel of Jesus. And he's saying to you and he's saying to me, in your own unique way, and in your own context, prepare the way. Prepare the way. If you were to think about what some of the great obstacles are in terms of people finding Jesus, again, send me an email, send me a WhatsApp or whatever. Just let me know. Or just talk about it again over lunch. So very quickly, okay, just 3 points in terms of how did John prepare the way. Well, John prepared the way through his character. He prepared the way by preparing himself. I love the way that Jack and Sarah led us again this morning. And what they were saying is, as we come into God's presence, let's prepare our hearts. Let's just be still now, because there's all kinds of things going on in our heads, aren't there? But they said, I just want you to be still and prepare. And what's fascinating about John the Baptist, of course, is that that preparation took 30 years. Just like Jesus, mirrored Jesus. For 30 years, he was not in the limelight, being prepared. His heart was being prepared. His character was being shaped for a time such as this. Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my great preaching heroes of a bygone day, remarkable man. Somebody once said to him, if you had 7 more years to live, what would you do with those 7 years? He said, for 6.5 years, I'd prepare. Isn't that fascinating? So if you look at the nanoseconds that God used John the Baptist in this public service, and the huge amount of time that he spent preparing John the Baptist, we would never do that. Have you seen what we're doing to apprenticeships? Do you remember when apprenticeships used to be apprenticeships? Now you can be an apprentice for 17 minutes and get a certificate. It's just incredible. God's not like that in terms of our spirituality. He is saying we have to take the preparation seriously. So as we're preparing the way for others, we have to prepare our own hearts. We have to spend time investing in ourselves. It's what I refer to as the hard yards where no one else is looking. This is what Scripture says about, I'd love to have met John the Baptist. Okay, I've never worn anything that's camel hair. Okay? Okay, well, listen to this. It says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. Well, I've got a leather belt. His food was locust. Anybody eaten a locust? Why was I looking? Dot! I was looking at you, Dot! Dot had a hand up! What does a locust taste like? Do you know what I thought you were going to say? A grasshopper, Dave. It tastes like a grasshopper. Okay, you're like our own version of Bear Grylls, aren't you? It's incredible. So Dot has eaten a locust, right? Okay, anybody else had a locust? Oh my goodness, Andrew, you've had a locust. Okay, by choice? Really? And the flavor was? Deep fried batter. Wonderful. You're just selling it to me. And wild honey. Anybody had honey? I love honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. You see, this is what happens when you spend time being prepared by God. Because when the time comes, the people come. It's a bit like that film with Kevin Costner. You build it and they'll come. See, when you build a soul, when you allow God to build a soul, he will draw people to you like bees to honey. I'm telling you. There's some of you, I tell you what, I just love spending time with you because I see Jesus in you. And you know when you see Jesus in somebody, you want to hang around them. Don't you? It's not about having all the answers, but it's about knowing the person. It's about knowing the Savior. Oh, that preparation. Just sitting with him. Did I tell you the story? Years ago, I was going on sabbatical, and I prepared to go to Asia, and I was going to do all this different traveling. And I remember praying about this, and just telling the Lord about all these plans and about all these things. And I remember God saying to me, not audibly, but sort of in here, "Oh, Dave, that's fantastic. Wonderful. Would you like to hear what I want you to do?" I thought, "No, I don't. It's going to disrupt all my plans." I said, "Well, okay, Lord." So he said, I want you to cancel all of that. I said, "Lord, that's going to be embarrassing." He said, "I know. Be embarrassed." And I was. I felt really rubbish because people had gone out of their way to get certain things put in place. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, right, okay, I've done that. Now what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to sit at my feet." Wonderful. Sit at your feet. "What else, Lord?" "That's it." For 3 months on a Welsh mountainside near Brecon, which I can promote. It's beautiful. A little place called Cwm Du. There was me, my caravan, and 3 million sheep. Incredible. And I'm sat there. And after 4 weeks in, and I hadn't heard a sausage, right? Not a sausage. I'm thinking, what am I going to tell my deacons? After 10 weeks in, and I still hadn't heard a thing, I thought, I'm in trouble here. Because I've got to tell my deacons something. Anyway, so I met the deacons, and they said, "How's it gone?" I said, "Fantastic. What did you do?" I told them what I did. And they said, "So what did God say?" I said, "He said nothing." He said, "You've just spent 3 months church time sitting with God and you heard nothing." I said, "No, I didn't. But I want to tell you, those 3 months changed me. I can't tell you what happened. Have a word with Sue." I don't know. I'll have a chat with Sue because those that love you know you better than yourself, don't they? But I knew I went into a deeper relationship with Jesus than I ever had. And all I was doing was sitting with him. And those of you who love somebody and have people who love you, you know, actually, it doesn't have to be about amazing conversation. Sometimes it's just sitting there. Just sitting there. And that's what John the Baptist did with God. And then he said, "Okay, boy, I finished with the sitting. It's now for you to start talking." And so people were drawn to him because of his character, but people were also drawn to him because of his message. I think I've got a quote up here. Can we go on to the next slide? See if there's anything there. Through his character, next one. Right, here we go. Your gifts dictate your potential. Your character determines your legacy. What is character, you ask? It's the will to do what's right even when it's hard. It's deciding ahead of time what's non-negotiable. That's not cheap grace. That is hard, gritty, I'm going to follow you whatever truth. So the clear message, next slide please. So the clear message was there, wasn't it? He attracted people by his holiness, but they also came to hear what he had to say. Bob Gass again, one of my favorite writers from my quiet times. He said, remember, it's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's another when those who know you agree. Isn't that a wonderful quote? Remember, it's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's another when those who know you agree. These people came because they knew that there was something of God in John the Baptist. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his message. His message was clear. His message was urgent. And his message was incredibly uncomfortable for some people and offensive. If you look at verses 7 to 10, and we won't spend time on it now, and you see the way that he interacted with the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, of course, he knew what would happen. I'm sure God gave him that insight, that whenever you meet religious people terrify me, please hear this. Because religious people are interested in rules, not relationships. Religious people are interested in being right, not about grace. Okay, and so when he confronted these Pharisees, he actually went head on with them. Because I'm not pussyfooting about here. Actually, what you're doing in leading people astray is wrong. There is one way, and his name is Jesus. And so I'm going to point people towards Jesus, because that's all about grace and truth. Sometimes our message is offensive. Jesus offended so many. Do you remember when he fed the 5,000? And then he started talking about people having to eat his flesh and drinking of his blood. It does sound horrendous, doesn't it? We knew that he was talking about communion only because we know. But for others, they would have thought, oh my goodness, what's he talking about? It's so offensive. And it says that the crowd left him. And there will be people through the gospel of Jesus Christ that will be offended. Please hear this. We're not to be offensive. We're not to be rude. We're not to be ignorant. But the word itself is offensive. You see, because actually in this pluralistic world that we live in, to say that Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life is so offensive to so many people. But it is true. That is the gospel that we preach, that Jesus is the only way. He has come, he died, he rose again, so that we can have this relationship with Jesus. Do you think God would have allowed that to happen if there were other ways? So he's a man of character. He had a man who had a message. But he was also a man of humility. In verse 11 it says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I tell you, you always know a godly person because they always point away from themselves and to Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. So as we're preparing the way, it's not about creating a little following for ourselves. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Clearing the paths so that some of the rubbish, some of the stuff that just gets in the way, that they're able to have a clearer view of Jesus. Shall we pray? What a privilege, Lord. What a privilege to be able to share your incredible gospel with others. But how scary. We often feel inadequate, don't know what to say, don't know how to say it. But Lord, we pray that as we make those choices to invest in you, that you'll give us the words, you'll give us the desire, and you'll give us the opportunities. Lord, help us, we pray, to carve a deeper relationship with you today. May people see it. May they see it in our eyes. May they see it in our responses and in our actions, that they will know that we've been hanging out with Jesus. We pray it in your precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you for that. That's wonderful. Thank you so much for being part of our worship this morning, whether you're here physically or online, wherever you're doing the rest of today or your bank holiday. May you know God's nearness and his blessing. Shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.